Greetings to you on this great day in time, a challenging time, but a time of life, a time of call, a time of service. Well, today we dive into chapter 4 of My Soul Waits by Marva Don, Solace for the Lonely in the Psalms. And chapter 4 is a deep chapter and asks deeply meaningful questions. The title of this chapter is My Trust Won't Be Put to Shame. My trust will not be put to shame. And over the next three chapters, we take a deep look at Psalm 25, a psalm of wrestling, deep wrestling. And so today, a couple of those verses from Psalm 25 are this. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. This psalm reminds me of songs that we would sing at summer camps and youth camps. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I put my trust. And as we gather as faith community, we often hear that in our liturgy, in our songs, in our prayers. As a matter of fact, when we do communion in the church, we often say, lift up your hearts, lift up your minds, lift up your souls. And the congregation responds with, yes, we lift them up to the Lord. Where does our help come from? From you, O God, we lift these things, heart, mind, soul, up to you, O Lord. And so we don't just lift up our head, we lift up our heart, our soul, our mind, our whole being. Well, Marva does a great job of parsing these verses out for us. And I want to dive into some of her work in this chapter. Well, she talks about here that, again, as we lift our minds, hearts, souls up to God, that we do this from childhood, really. We're taught this at the very basic element of our faith. And we do that even in Sunday school, where we're convinced maybe that our soul is just a small part of our life, she says, and that when we die, our body goes to the ground, but our soul is raised up to heaven. And she says that's a very small piece, but the Hebrew concept that we find in the Old Testament scriptures, and that's frequently quoted in the Psalms, it's actually much larger than that. Because what the Hebrew concept is that it's the soul is really the whole self, the true self, the essential part that makes this human being alive. And it's there within the soul that is the seed of our emotions and our passions and the acts that we do throughout our lives, but also our deepest self, what our life yearns for, what it is that we want to participate in. So the soul is the center of the human. And this sense of one's whole being or character is very unpacked or talked about here in Psalm 25. You see, we need to lift up Yahweh intentionally. We need to look to Yahweh, to God intentionally, the true core of ourselves, that God is right there in the center of things. And the fact that the soul suggests our deepest self, it helps us to specifically address our times of loneliness. When we feel abandoned because God seems that God's not there, we can still, by an act of will, lift up our inmost desires and our true being to God. We do not have to exert ourselves with a frantic intensity to secure God's attention or God's forgiveness, but we can focus on God with confident deliberation to receive more readily God's comforting answers, God's comforting presence to our cries. And who among us has not cried out to the Lord for help? And so in this psalm, in those first few verses in Psalm 25, the verb there in those verses is a continuing one. It's not, I just lifted up once. I lifted up when I was in trouble. No, the verb is a continuing one where I'm always lifting up. The lifting up is ongoing. It's daily. It's forever. And so to direct our passion to God, you can't just do that once, but you, in a repeated way, look to God in the midst of the joy and the struggle, the highs and the lows. And so we practice this discipline in our lives when we pray, when we study scripture, when we sit and listen for the voice of God in our life, when we're in community with others, and we're talking about our griefs, we're sharing our stories, we're talking about the times that we have seen God at work, raising us back to life. Well, again, how do we do that? How do we point to that? I think those daily disciplines of prayer, Bible study, meditation, conversation, the spiritual disciplines are very, very important. And the more that we clear our schedule to have some devotional time, to take a break from the busyness and the rapid pace of life, the more readily God's going to seem apparent to us in all the moments of our days. I'm confident of that. It's hard to see when you're going a million miles an hour, but when you slow down and when there's more of a sacred rhythm, I think it's more possible. Well, the second verse of this psalm also emphasizes the relationship with God. Not only does it contain the phrase "in you," but God is addressed as the object of trust. And so the psalmist, the poet, cries out, "My God." In that Hebrew text, that phrase, "my God," that's an emphatic declaration, so that the relationship is what is most important. That accentuates the trust. Not that God is unreachable or far away, but that God is there in the midst of the struggle. God is one who personally cares for you and for me, and God has chosen to take up residence where we are. You see, the constant message of the scriptures is that God wants to relate to us. And as Marva writes in on page 41, she says, as a bumper sticker quips, "If you're not feeling close to God, guess who moved?" It's not God who moved away from us. It's not God who picked up and took up residence in another destination. God is still present there. Perhaps we have wandered. Perhaps we have taken our gaze and looked elsewhere. So surely the Lord will remain our God even more than we could ever want God to be. And we can look to God for that kind of trust and that kind of relationship. And so how are we drawn toward God? What ways do we lift up our prayer to God, knowing of God's presence in daily life? So now we shift our attention a little bit. If we read exhortations such as this to put on compassion or to work harder or to try harder, we can hear those things as something that weighs us down. And again, I think that's so common in our faith journey. We don't think we're good enough. We're smart enough. We tried hard enough. We really messed this up, so God must not be caring. But instead of us heaping weight and pressure and anxiety upon ourselves, what God is wanting to do is to free us to love, to free us to live, to free us to serve, to free us to live with compassion and hope. Instead of being forced to, imagine being unleashed to, set free to. And if I fail to do it today, I have another chance tomorrow. If I missed seeing God in my daily work today, I have another chance to again see tomorrow. Because the movement of faith, the freedom of faith, is a lifelong journey. There's not a clock running on it. It's not about this moment. It's about the lifetime. You see, most churches, I would say this would be true. Most churches, when we say we believe in Christ and we become part of a Christian community, we become immersed in this goal in response to, empowered by, to imitate Jesus and how Jesus lives. And in each day, we can experience moments that are characterized by God's life in us, even if we fail to let God reign there. But our direction has been set by the gospel. In the course of living out our faith, we want to become more faithful. We want to participate. We yearn for that. We want to shine brightly with the light of Christ. Most churches, we work on giving ourselves to that, a deepening discipleship, if you will. And thus the call and response. How are you called? What are you summoned into? Well, there's a contrast that Marva writes about, and it's the same as the encouragement in Ephesians 4, where it talks about putting off the old sinful nature or putting on the new character of Christ, the challenge to be renewed daily by the Spirit's work in our minds and our lives. The first two are decisive actions, the once and for all setting free of God's love and forgiveness for us. The third is the constant process of renewal, the transformational element that occurs in a daily Spirit-empowered lifting up of the soul to Yahweh, to God. And those two go hand in hand in the Scripture. But it is important, she writes, to understand the difference so that we don't become overwhelmed by the burden of trying to change instead of being constantly set free by God's grace at work in us to change us. That's grace. God going to work to transform and change, to set free. And because we're set free, we're now compelled, summoned to participate in the kingdom. It's a lot to absorb, certainly a lot to think about. Well, then the second phrase of this psalm at the beginning of 25 talks a lot about enemies and not letting your enemies triumph over me. And the word before that is, don't let me be put to shame, God, by letting those enemies triumph over me. Well, whenever we look to the comfort of the psalms and the hope of God's guidance, that sense of abandonment is something that weighs heavy. And if we can look past that, if we can see ourselves through it, that God does not abandon, because it's in the character of God that God will do what God says, that God will help us to triumph, that God will be faithful, that the victory is sure in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what remains for us is to say yes to that, to see God walking us through it. Again, God's never failing presence, even when we feel lonely, even when we feel the enemies, the doubts, the people, the circumstances, the illness, the confusion, all of those things. If we can lift those up to God and find God's presence in the midst of those oppressions, well, then those things can't be victorious over us. And I think we see that best in community when we share our stories together, when we share how God led us through, how God raised us up, how God set us free, how we experience that. There's great hope for all of those around us. And that's how we encourage one another and set others free in this witness of God. And so there's a lot, again, in those few verses. But the questions that I want you to meditate on the next couple of days around this psalm is, how intentional are you in lifting up your soul? And what does that intentionality look like for you, lifting up your soul to the Lord? What improvements would you like to make in your personal devotions and your habits, your daily way of being, so that you could develop a more thorough way of lifting up your soul? What improvements would you like to make as you journey in faith? And how can you learn to exert your will over your emotions, choosing to trust God even when you don't feel like it? That's a big one. How can you exert your will, your faith over your emotions so that you can choose to trust God even when you don't feel like it? And then the last question for today to think about is, how have you let enemies triumph over you when you didn't need to? How have you let some of those enemies, big or small, triumph over you when you didn't need to? And how could the victory of Christ over all the powers of evil become more thoroughly a part of your daily living? We, the church, say that because Christ has been raised, because death has been defeated, then the powers of sin and hell and all those things, nothing can hold us back or down. Well, if that is true, if all of us have moved from victim to victorious, then truly we can walk more boldly, more passionately together. And what do we need as part of our daily life in order to do that? Prayers and blessings for you as you meditate on that, as you name and claim God's identity for you, and as you are raised up to new life through these Psalms. Again, blessings, and we'll talk soon.